I'd also at this time invite you to open your Bibles for our scripture reading this morning. And I'm going to be reading from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 4. As the word of the Lord says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we're going to look at our passage in Psalm 105, verses 1 to 4. You can follow along on this screen behind me. If you didn't bring your Bibles today, the Bibles in the pews are there for you. And they're the black holy Bibles. And on page 597, you will find not just this passage that we're going to read, but then also the passage that goes with our sermon. Let us hear these words from the psalmist. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week, we together were in Acts 28, following along with the Apostle Paul as the Lord is leading him to Rome to stand before the Roman emperor to give account, plead his case. Because Paul, as a Roman citizen, had that opportunity. And so the Lord said that he would go and he would be able to stand before this, well, the most powerful ruler at the time, and give an account, plead his case. And we know, just because the Bible tells us so clearly about the Apostle Paul, he never missed an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he was looking forward to doing that. But he wasn't there yet. And so in Acts 27 that we looked at last Sunday, Paul and his companions are caught in a terrible storm at sea. The ship that they were in was shipwrecked, damaged quite considerably. They had to, of course, throw off all the cargo and their supplies just to survive that storm. But all those on board made it safely to the shore. And last Sunday, as we journeyed with Paul through Acts 27, we established this truth. In the storms of life, make sure you have an anchor for your soul. So would you just consider with me how important an anchor is, not just for any sailors here today or those that like to park and fish for hours, but in life, for the storms of life that you are going through, that we go through. You see, an anchor, yes, is a metal object, and it's used to it's tied to a ship, and it's used to keep that ship secure to the bottom of the sea. And it provides, well, what do anchors provide? They provide a firm foundation. They provide security. And so as you consider just the importance of an anchor to a boat, in Scripture, the term anchor is used metaphorically to represent God and faith, living a life of faith, that which keeps us steadfast, that keeps us grounded, that gives us hope during the trials and storms of life. Now, Hebrews 6, verse 19 tells us that it is our hope in God that is the anchor for our soul. Okay, and so as people get to know you, and if they know that you're a person, a man or woman, a youth of faith, then they might realize that there's something different about you, and then you can tell them the reason why I can still have peace and joy in the times of trials is because my life is grounded in God. My faith is the anchor for my soul. And that just is such a witness. That's a witness even now, how you're living your life, how you're responding to your circumstances is an opportunity for God to speak through your life to those around you that, Lord willing, they will turn to him because you have an anchor for your soul, and his name is Jesus. Now, Paul, the apostle, he was a man of great faith, and he trusted in the word of God, and he believed God, and God had told him that he would get to Rome to spread the gospel. This was a word that he had received from God, and he counted on God's word, as we learned last week. And so when you think of Paul's faithfulness to God and the hope that Paul had It was rooted in God's word. And that's a very important theme all through Paul's life, that if anything this morning, just hold on to that. Because of all that he experienced in life, his faith and his hope was rooted in God's word. He counted on it. He knew God to be a God who kept his word, never forsaked him. Now, he was a man of faith, he was a man of hope. And why again? As I'm repeating, because he trusted in God's word. And it's the same for all of you as well, and me. You and I can have this that faith and that strength that Paul had as we hold on to God. When God is the anchor for your soul and his word, your compass. Now, at the end of Acts 27, as we learn, Paul and his shipmates and that entire crew, 276 of them all, became marooned on an island named Malta. So they're washed up to shore with basically nothing left to them. And this little island is located in the Mediterranean Sea to this day between Sicily and Africa. And it is still to this day called Malta. Now, if you can turn in your Bibles to Acts 28, the first 10 verses of Acts 28 tell us what happened next. All right, so if last week was just that shipwreck, and did they survive? Yes, they did. And so kind of picture with me, the ship is basically sinking. They're swimming to shore. They're crawling on the sand, just trying to survive. And this is where we find ourselves in Acts 28, verses 1 to 10. Let me read it for you. Verse 1, once safely on shore, good news there, they made it. We found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so as we come to this passage, Paul is almost there. He's almost to Rome. We learn of how he survives this next chapter in his life. Not an easy one. But there are several life lessons that we can learn from our passage that we can apply to our lives. First is, we can trust God to keep his promises. Now, we kind of looked at this last week as well, but I wanted to begin with this. You can trust God to keep his promises as we learn and hold dearly to them in this life, as we learn from them in God's word. You know, Paul had, you know, previously God had promised Paul he would testify before Caesar in Rome. So he knows that's going to happen. He knows that's been a message from God. And so in addition, he assured that none of the passengers on that ship with him would lose their lives in that incredible storm. None of the crew would be lost. The ship was destroyed, but all the sailors and those with him, other prisoners on that ship, were delivered. And we see this in verse 1, because it says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. So, you know, they were happy to hear that they had beached on this particular island because they knew it was part of Rome and that they were that much closer to getting to their destination. And Paul's like, I am almost there. I'm not there yet. I did not expect, Paul, of course, did not know he would be shipwrecked, let alone almost have his life lost, but God had protected him and he knew God would see him through. And so in addition, he was like a voice of hope to those around him. God has told me, you know, as he's speaking to the centurion who was guarding him, to the rest of the crew in the ship, we're not going to die here. We will make it as God has said we would, as God has promised. And so as we learn also in verse 10, even though they have been shipwrecked, God will supply all of their needs and see them on to Rome. So yes, they have marooned on an island with nothing. They've arrived on this island completely soaked, drenched, tired. But look at how we know this ends in verse 10. Those on that island not only honored them in many ways, but they were furnished with the supplies that we needed. So God is still providing. He has protected Paul this far. He is providing for Paul and will supply all of his needs and see him on to Rome. This is why we can trust God to keep his promises and his word. Now, when the survivors land on this island, they are met by some very friendly natives. As my passage, this translation, the NIV says they're called islanders, the Multans, the natives of that land. Verse 2 tells us the inhabitants of this island showed us unusual kindness, meaning that they were quick to offer aid and comfort to Paul and all the others, all 276 of them. So the second point I have is not just, yes, we can trust God to keep his promises, but we need to show unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. And that's what the text tells us. And so I imagine in Acts 28 that when the islanders of this land looked out and saw that this ship that had basically shipwrecked, and they wondered what would happen next, and then they start to see all these people jumping overboard and swimming to shore, I'm sure the children playing on the beach ran to get their parents. You know, I'm sure parents told neighbors and friends and shop owners until word spread across this island that there was a shipwreck and all these people needing help. So eventually, even the island leaders knew, but there were those questions. Who were the people on this ship? Would they be dead? Would they be alive? Where were they from? But before the townspeople even had a chance to learn that some of these men were prisoners, they welcomed Paul and all 276 of this crew, and they showed them this unusual kindness. They were shipwrecked, Paul, wet, cold, and so the islanders of Malta welcomed them by doing what? By making a fire. That's the one thing that we learned that they did right away. The campfire must have warmed them physically and emotionally, and if you've ever been cold, wet, and tired, and miserable, you know, any type of warmth is comforting, whether it's a campfire or a blanket or just being in a warm home. And so this is how Paul is greeted. And we learn here that simple hospitality can have a profound effect on people caught in the storms of life. Look at verse 7 as we go down. It says here, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. This was probably the Roman governor. But it even says here, he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. That would have been a big undertaking. It's not just a couple of people. It's 276 people that need, well, warmth, care, shelter, food, clothing. So right away, we are learning the importance in this passage here of showing hospitality. Now, verse 7 says, you know, they showed great hospitality to these strangers, and they did so, caring for them for 3 days. And it reminds me of Hebrews 13:2, which encourages us, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, I know it's easy to show hospitality to people that we know. That's easier. But how about complete strangers? When was the last time you welcomed or showed hospitality or unusual kindness to a complete stranger? And it's important as believers in Jesus Christ, as Jesus showed us in his life and taught us in his word, this is how the world will know that we are followers of God, by our love, by our care. And Paul's ministry of spreading the good news was often supported by the kindness of others. Now, when you think of these islanders, did these Maltans know who they were welcoming? That's the interesting thing. Have you ever thought about that? Did they even know what kind of a mission these sailors were on? They could have been there to rob, steal, pillage. But no, when they went out in the rain and cold to meet these strangers, they showed hospitality. They welcomed them. They didn't judge them. But the Maltans showed them that hospitality even before they heard Paul's teaching or saw the miracles that he did in Jesus' name. When have you last showed unusual kindness? Can you remember a time when others showed you unusual kindness? And also today, whom could you show kindness to today? And so showing kindness really should flow freely from a heart full of joy, a heart full of love, because of, again, just Jesus' example and teaching. That is the Jesus way, isn't it? To always show unusual kindness. Sometimes hospitality goes beyond an invitation. Sometimes it's simply a love that meets and exceeds real needs with kindness. And so, yes, we are called to unusual kindness and love. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, love your enemies. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, again, it didn't matter to the Maltans who these men were, where the ship was from. They were a bunch of prisoners that we know of, people on the way to receive punishment for their crimes, but they were caught off guard. They were renewed and rescued with unusual kindness. Now, think for a moment. Does that not sound familiar? These prisoners heading to receive punishment for their crimes, and yet they are showed such love and care and warmth. Think about this spiritually. Think about who Jesus is and why Jesus came. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, we hear these words, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So again, simply the truth in this passage in Titus is this: it is because of God's grace, it's because of God's mercy that sinful man is able to be redeemed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our sins are washed away forever when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus alone to save us. And it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that we were born from above and placed in the family of God. So unusual kindness indeed. Jesus and what he did for us, the greatest example of unusual kindness and love. Now in verse 3, we learn that Paul, as they're warming up by the fire, he gets a little bit involved. He's gathering a pile of brushwood to put on the fire. And there is something important in this little detail about Paul here. Remember, Paul's been wet, he's been cold, he's been tired, he's just lost everything. He has just survived the shipwreck, yet he is up and he is helping his new islander friends. And he is helping to keep all those that were on the ship with him warm and dry. And so a third lesson is serve others. Serve others. Yes, trust in God to keep his promises. Will you show unusual kindness, even if people don't deserve it? But then also, this third point, serve others. And Paul stepped up. He stepped up with the building and maintaining of this fire. And I have to applaud Paul here for getting up and doing anything. In that kind of a state, I don't think I'd want to. I just want to get closer to the fire. Nobody talk to me. I'm trying to warm up. Leave me alone. But not Paul. He doesn't stop serving. He's gathering. He's working. He's using his hands. He's working with his hands. He helped out. He didn't have to. But Paul had a servant's heart. And even though he was cold and wet and tired, he helped. You see, we are saved to serve one another, to serve the people sitting next to you, to serve in the church, to serve in our community. We are saved to serve. We are not saved to sit and soak. We are saved to serve. God wants to use you. You know that? I love that about God. He wants to use you to build up the church and reach the lost. God created you. Yes, he did. And he created you in a way and to do good works that he planned long ago works that will help make a difference for the kingdom of God. But we have to be willing and we have to be available to be used by God. And you think of it, humble and helpful service is what God wants, even when we are stranded, even when our circumstances are just shouting out to us, do nothing, just look after yourself. I pray that you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, get up and serve. Sometimes that is the best cure that you need. Just serve one another. Serve your community. Serve your family. Unfortunately, as Paul was helping, something terrible happened to him. He was bit by a poisonous snake. And so the fourth point I want to make this morning is unexpected trials will come. So Paul is there just gathering wood for this fire. And as he lays a bundle of sticks in the flames, a viper, as the text says, and it was a poisonous snake, comes out of the wood and bites Paul, hanging onto his hand. So it's just, he's bit. It probably happened so quickly. But Paul, what was his reaction? He shook the snake off into the fire. And then as he did all this and has all this unfolded, people are watching. Did this just happen? They're waiting to see what happened to Paul. And we kind of know that it was a poisonous snake because the islanders' response were that of, oh, he's going to die. We're just going to watch this man die in front of us. And of course, they had a lot of superstition. So they thought this man must have been a very evil man because he's bit by a snake. He's going to die. But Paul doesn't die. God in his mercy spared Paul's life. So it's a miracle here. God, his power preserves Paul, protects Paul from this bite. And after he snakes it off, it's almost like it just didn't really matter to Paul. He just kept on moving forward. But the islanders are like, who is this man? And so because, well, once they're like, he's a terrible man. He's going to die bit by a snake. But then because Paul didn't swell up and die in front of them within seconds, they're like, he's gone from zero to hero. He must be a god. So Paul doesn't really react to that. He's just faithful, he's so determined, and he knows what his calling is. He doesn't let those opinions get him down or bring him down, that judgment. No, he keeps moving forward. But again, think about it. He's just been shipwrecked, he's stranded on an island, and now he's been bit by a snake. So, you know, if you're Paul, you're not just having a bad day. You know, this is a little bit too much. This is a little bit overwhelming. Why, Lord? You know, I know that you're, and Paul's like, I know I'm heading to Rome. I am called to be a messenger of the gospel. He just had no idea all this was going to come into his life on the way there. And so he kept his faith, didn't he? As the text says, as we learn, he kept his faith and he kept moving forward with Jesus. This snake bite wasn't going to just derail him. And yes, sometimes it can be that we are derailed. A fifth lesson we discover in this passage is shake off problems if possible, okay? I like how Paul handled his issue with the snake in verse 5. What does the text tell us? He just shook it off, and it goes into the fire. He didn't seem too worked up since he just flicked the snake, and that was it. So, there was once a farmer, perhaps you've heard this story, with an old mule that wouldn't work. And it was just too stubborn. So the farmer decided to get rid of the old mule, and he dug a hole, and he pushed this mule into the hole. And so he began shoveling dirt in the cover up to cover the mule to get rid of the mule. But every shovel load thrown onto the mule would just shake off the dust. This wasn't happening. And he would shake off the dust, shake off the dirt, and then step onto it until eventually he was able to come out of the hole. Didn't work. Think about just Paul and shaking off this snake. Think of other people in the Bible who were able to just shake off problems. Joseph in the Old Testament shook off the treatment of his brothers. David shook off the taunts of Goliath. Job shook off the advice of his friends. The woman at the well shook off her past. How about Lazarus? He shook off the grave clothes and walked out alive. So this morning, are there any things in your life that you need to shake off? Do you know how to shake off the circumstances of your life? You know, I don't know if you've ever had bad vibes from someone. You walk into a room, down the hallway at school. But I'm guessing you have. It happens. It could be over a big thing or a little thing. The other person takes something you say the wrong way. Hard to shake that off, isn't it? Or maybe someone says something hurtful to you. It's just one of those things in life that we all face, but no one enjoys. Just that feeling that something's bugging you. Perhaps there is something in your life that you need to shake off this morning. It could be just a very small thing, but right now it's a big thing. And it's really hurting you. It's causing you stress. Something that perhaps has had you stuck for a long time. So I'd encourage you right now, and to just say, shake it off, that can sometimes be not the right words, right? Because it's real. This is hard. I'm struggling with this. But behind shaking off the problems is really just give it over to the Lord. Trust that God is going to lead you through this. Surrender it to Him, because that's really what it is all about. Moving forward with Jesus today might mean that you need to just shake something off, okay? However way the Lord helps you with that, and He will. Now, the sixth and final lesson in this passage is trust in the power of God and pray. Trust in God's power and pray. What else do we learn in this passage, in these first 10 verses here in Acts 28? You know, God spares Paul's life by miraculously healing Paul from the snake bite. That's praise God. That's a hallelujah moment. That's a really big God sighting, isn't it? But God wasn't done yet working His power through the Apostle Paul. The power of God, yes, protected Paul, but later in this passage, God uses Paul to heal one of the islanders. So what we learn is Paul visits the father of this Roman governor that we learned about. And when Paul hears about this man's sick father, Paul goes to him and Paul prays. And putting his hands on him, the text tells us, this man is healed. And when word got out that Paul could heal this man of his sickness, again, by the power of God, because only God heals, Luke tells us that every sick person on the island of Malta came to that place to see Paul, and every one of them was cured. Verse 9, so when this happened, and that was the healing of this father who was sick in bed, it says here, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Paul was present with these people. And he prayed for them, showing the source of this healing was God Himself. He is our only great physician. And yes, God heals. And He can perform miracles, and He is doing that to this day. And yes, God heals through medicine and through the wonderful medical system that we have. And I have no doubt that as God was healing the people on this island, Paul was telling them about Jesus. Because this was Paul's calling. He was a messenger of the gospel. And through Paul, these islanders came to know the life-giving power of God. Now, as we step back and as we look at this passage, we see that, you know, Paul is getting there. He is getting to his destination, Rome. He's not there yet. God had arranged a divine detour, if you want to look at it this way. God had allowed this shipwreck to happen. God had allowed him to be marooned and stranded on an island, but he was not abandoned. God was with him. This whole time. God was using Paul this whole time. And in this chapter 8, verses 1 to 10 of Acts, we see the good that has come out of this storm that shipwrecked Paul and stranded him on this island. Do you see it? Do you see the good that came out of this? He was stranded. Yes, Paul was, but God did not abandon him there. In fact, God had a plan for Paul on this island. It wasn't what Paul expected. Listen, we don't know what is around the corner. We don't know what that next phone call is going to be, but God does. Because He's sovereign. Because He's always in control. The who, the where, the how, the why can be in our plans, can be in your plans today. But God often has other plans. And so it's important that, again, our souls are anchored in Him. That we are trusting in Him, even when our plans fall through. And we need to be ready, each one of us, and willing to do His will in His time and place. Now, Paul and his crew, they lost everything at sea. Can we just go back to that? They lost everything. I can still see them crawling onto the shore, up out of the surf, clinging to one another, hoping that there's going to be food and shelter. But they've lost everything. But on the island that they washed up on, the people there, they gained everything. They gained everything because of the power of God and the preaching of the gospel through Paul. The apostle Paul, we learned, was a faithful witness to the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that all through his life in Acts. And the anchor of his soul was his faith in God. And because of his faithfulness, this island was blessed. God blessed the people on that island. Paul lost everything in that shipwreck, but all those people on that island gained everything. I want you to hold on to that. How about you? Yes, the anchor of his soul was his faith in God. Is he your anchor? Will your anchor of faith hold in the storms of life, the shipwrecks of life? Is your anchor of faith a true anchor? Is your faith this morning built upon the truth of God's word? There's no other truth. There's no other source of truth. Only a faith in Christ is true, not just timeless, but also tested. Let's continue to move forward together with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we can acknowledge together that there is no one like you. And God, our prayer is that you will be this day the anchor of our soul. We trust in you, Lord. We thank you for your word that leads us and guides us. We thank you for your presence that protects us, enables us. And Lord, for anyone this morning struggling through a storm, Lord, I pray that they will just remember that you are near, and that as a community of faith, we will together keep seeking your face, Lord, holding and clinging to your word, to the promises that God has given to us, that he is for us, he's not against us, that he is with us each and every day, and that his love for us never fails. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you, and we again commit our lives to you, thanking you, Lord, that we can count on you and that we can trust in your word and in your promises. Again, Lord, we thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.